I want to introduce it, this new series, by talking about some people. The city itself, do we have a map on there? Is there a map? Why don't you? There it is. There's a map of the eastern part of Turkey, and you can see where the city of Colossians is here. Colossae, I zoomed in on the satellite. You know how you can do that? And there is a modern city today called Homaz. It's about 100 miles from the Aegean Sea, from the port of Ephesus. And there's a river valley there that would connect Laodicea, Ephesus, or Laodicea and Colossians, which are there together. When you zoom in on the satellite today, you can see that there's a forest. And then all of a sudden it goes from forest. I say all of a sudden, there's like a line drawn. It's so often the case when you're looking at satellites, you can see that. And a satellite picture. And there in the valley is all kinds of little communities, little farming areas and hedges like you would see in Europe or other places. And there is a place, as you go into this Homaz, there is a triangle in the middle of the city that has the word Colossians or Colossae written on the satellite. It's never been excavated, so whatever is there is still there, hasn't been investigated. The city of Colossae is probably one that Paul never visited. Here he is writing a book to people that he never saw. It's not mentioned in the storyline of the book of Acts. Maybe he got there after his imprisonment. But here Paul is writing a letter to Christians that he knows people who knows, and he knows something about them. This book, the book of Colossians, is a whole lot like the book of Ephesians. They're really sister letters. Not only are they the same in that you got a doctrinal half of the book and then you got a very practical half of the book, but as you read Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, it would almost seem like Paul must have written them the same afternoon, or at least in the same thinking, because he talks about relationships and our submission to each other in relationships, and he does it in the same order in both the book of Colossians and in the book of Ephesians. Our Sunday school classes were in the book of Ephesians about a year ago, and we went through some of those passages, and then this fall we'll be in the book of Colossians, and you'll hear some of that, those same truths being taught. The theme I've chosen is from Colossians 2:10, where it says, "And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Complete in him, complete in Jesus. And I think as we get into especially chapters 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, you'll see that the theology of this book focuses a lot on that idea, that we are finished in Christ. The gospel is that man is depraved. That means we're all sinners because of Adam. It's not that some of us choose to be sinners and some of us don't choose to be sinners. It's not that some are good and some are evil. Every single one of us, according to the Bible, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every single one of us is conceived a sinner. It doesn't matter your parents are married or not or anything else. It doesn't matter. We are all born as sinners, and that's a problem because we have a holy God. And our God could not tolerate sin in his presence, much less that we would live with him forever. So we must be separated from him in our sins, but God so proved his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what it says in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated how much he cared for us, that Jesus, his son, came to this earth, became a man, took on human flesh, and as a descendant of Adam through Mother Mary, through his mom, as a descendant of Adam, yet God, because the Holy Spirit conceived him, as God, man, he lived a perfect life, but more importantly, he died a perfect death. He died a death that was fulfillment of the Scriptures. And in that death, his death and burial and resurrection, we have life. He did what we could not do. He lived a faultless life. Innocent blood was shed for us, and we have life if we ask, if we respond, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans, or another place, Paul writes, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so the gospel is this, that we're depraved, that we are worthy of nothing but hell. But God gave us Jesus, that if we would respond to that gospel, respond to Jesus, we might have life everlasting. If we would accept his payment for our sins, if we would obey the call of the gospel, the call of grace, God is saying, here's the package. Here's my son. He died for your sins. What are you going to do with that? And whoever believes, whoever receives, whoever takes this Christ, Jesus Christ, as his Lord and his Savior, has everlasting life now, eternal life that begins now and continues forever. And so that's how we begin to become complete in him. We're not complete in Christ just because we're born a human. We are complete in Christ as we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then as we grow up in Christ. And that's what we'll see, what exactly complete in Christ means as we walk through the book of Colossians. This morning, I'm going to talk about Paul's peeps. My wife showed up when I was working on this. I had Paul's peeps on my computer screen, and she says, "Really?" I think she's thinking of the little yellow confectionery things, you know, when she hears the word peeps. The first time I heard it used the way I'm going to use it today was on Facebook, of course. Yes. Ben Huseby talked about coming to Watertown to visit some of his peeps. And I thought, oh, that's a cute thing to say, Ben. So then a week or so ago, I was at Maranatha, and my son, Charlie, pointed to a couple of his roommates and said, "Hey, Dad, I want you to meet a couple of my peeps." And that was his term for his roommates. So I looked this up on the internet and Googled the word peeps. And yes, you can see the little confectionery birds. They're there. But more importantly, there is a new slang word out there. It's a slang probably for people, but it means those family and friends that I'm close to, my peeps. There's a couple things, connotations that when I hear I and my peeps that I think about. One, it's very possessive. They're my peeps. I mean, you may have your peeps, and your and my peeps may overlap a little bit, but the bottom line is my peeps are my peeps. Some people are having trouble hearing me say that this morning. A second connotation I get is that this word is very familiar. Making a slang word out of the word people and using it to talk about people I'm close to really intimizes the thoughts that we have concerning those people that we're talking about. We're not talking my people as in a race or a congregation or a nation, but rather we're talking about the people that we're closest to, our friends and our family. Paul had peeps. He had folks that he owned and that he was very close to. There is a list in this book right here, and in several other of Paul's epistles, there are lists. And I love these lists because they make the Bible live for me. There really was a guy named Paul, and he really had friends that he loved and people that he trusted. He really was in jail when he wrote this book, and he really handed it to this letter to someone, and that person took it to these people in Colossians. I believe if you don't have Christian peeps, then there's a problem in your Christian life. See, God saved us that we might glorify God by being like Christ. And that is done most effectively in this world and with relationships. And really, without relationships, it can't happen. One website said, demographic studies have revealed that if a new church member is not connected with at least three others that befriend them and help disciple them, they will drop out of that church within 6 months. I think disciple in this case is a very powerful word, but it may be too powerful. I think it's as simple as inviting people to help with a project. Maybe inviting people to your Sunday school class or personally inviting someone to visit an activity that you may have. It's not always that you have an ongoing or a weekly meeting. This morning, I want us to think about people that we're familiar with, people that we're close to, Christian people. And so my question this morning is, what can we learn about Christian relationships from Paul's peeps? And the first guy we run into is Paul lists people here is this guy Tychicus. Now, however Jeremy pronounced the words, he did fine. And I'm going to probably pronounce these names differently. And that doesn't mean I'm right and Jeremy's wrong, or Jeremy's right and I'm wrong. It means this is the way I pronounce it, okay? So if you say, I tried to find pronunciation rules for three-syllable words. What I found out on this one website was a list of words that had three syllables. Here was a list that were pronounced with the first syllable, and then the second syllable was accented in this list, and the third syllable was accented in this list. And so there are no rules, at least no English teachers are going to say I'm all washed up. But anyway, Tychicus, verse 7. A beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. This is likely the guy that actually got handed the letter. Likely the courier that brought this letter from Paul in Rome. And he, Paul, thought it was important that the people in Colossae knew some things about this guy, and also that he would know some things about them. The things that Paul thought they needed to hear about him first is that he was a beloved brother. The Greek word agape is here, and it's a compounded with the word that is brother. A brother is someone that you get not necessarily by choice. You share experiences. You share heritage. You may have to share bedroom space. But you don't necessarily always love them. They're not always dear brothers. This was a dear brother, or a beloved brother, an agape brother. This was a brother. This was someone that Paul had shared experiences and heritage and space with because he was a brother. And yet it was a brother that was precious to him. It was a brother that was loved. That's a special thing, that you have someone that you spend time with as a brother and is also someone who's loved. And then notice that this guy was a faithful minister. The root word of the word faithful is the same Greek word where we get the word believe. It's the idea of truth. We think of someone who is faithful as reliable or present. It's a faithful car. It always starts. But there's that idea is involved here. Not only is it that this person is always there, but that there's integrity here. This is a person who is, peel it away, if you will. He's a faithful person. Peel away the veneer, and what is underneath is the same thing. It's true. And he's a minister, a faithful minister. This is the word deacon. It's a waiter or an errand runner, someone who has been assigned to a particular task and does that task. And so he puts together these two ideas. He's full of integrity. He's a true minister. He's got a specific task. You can count on this guy to do it. If he says, I'll take, it's going to happen. If he says he's going to take care of it, because he's a faithful minister, you can rely on him. It's going to happen. And then notice he said he's a fellow servant. He puts these three compound, and again, Paul uses two words together, a compound set of things to describe these guys. He says, Tychicus, he's a sundulas. It means he's a slave that serves the same master. You heard the word doulas there. Of course, you know that that means a bond slave. But he's not just a bond slave. He's a bond slave that is a bond slave to the same guy that I'm a bond slave to. We'll come back to that idea a little later, as Paul will use it often. Think of the camaraderie involved of being fellow slaves, a slave owned by the same master. As I read through these three pairs of words, I can't help but be amazed at this guy. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant. No wonder this is the guy that Paul gave these letters to. And no wonder that Paul so counted him as an owned and a loved friend. Paul's agenda with this guy, Tychicus, was that he would get down there to Colossae and that they would know him for these three sets of words. But not only that he would get to know them. That he would know your circumstances is what the text says. The Greek word is gnosko. It's to come by know by experience, not merely that I know that because I was told that or that I know that innately, but rather I've come to know that because I've lived it. This takes time to know someone by experience. This takes personal contact. You can't read like this and know about it. This takes observation and interest. It takes compassion. He wanted them to allow Tychicus to get involved in their church and be one with them enough so he would get to know them, that he may comfort your hearts. This is the same word that Jesus used in John 14, parakleo, or a paraclete, where we would get that term from the legal profession, to call to one's side, to console, to encourage, to strengthen. And he says that he would comfort your cardia, your heart, the center of all our physical, spiritual life, the soul, the seat of our thoughts, passions, desires. Paul wanted the Colossians to get to know this wonderful man so that they would be known by him, so that they would be soul warmed, that his knowledge of them would be of comfort to them, would strengthen their hearts. What can we learn about Christian relationships from Paul's peeps? I think we can learn that some peeps can be trusted with your soul. Some people can be trusted. Some peeps can be trusted with your soul. Might I say that these kind of friends are rare? Someone that can be trusted with your soul. I aspire to be such a friend, to be such a Christian friend that someone would say these things of me, that he is a beloved brother, that he is a faithful minister, that he is a fellow slave in the same yoke with me. Paul had more peeps than Tychicus, other people that were traveling with him. But this guy, Paul begins with, for I think a good reason. Here's a guy whose character Paul said, you know what, I could hand my heart to this guy, and he would take care of it. There's another guy that was traveling with Paul, a guy named Onesimus, a slave that ran away. Remember the story? It's in the book of Philemon. Really, the book of Philemon was written to a rich man named Philemon, but the story is about a guy named Onesimus. Paul was in Mamertine prison in Rome, and there we think he met a guy named Onesimus, also in jail. Found out, as Onesimus is being released from jail, that he was a runaway slave from a convert of Paul's, or at least a guy that Paul knew as an influential Christian back in the city of Colossae. And so Paul writes the letter, the book of Philemon, hands it to Onesimus and says, here, take this to your master and go give yourself back to him. Go give yourself back to your master. And of course, you remember that in that letter, Paul says, listen, if he owes you anything, put it on my credit card. I'll take care of it another time. But don't forget, you owe me your life. Kind of put a strong arm there on Philemon. Here's this guy, Onesimus, runaway slave, and known. The Colossians knew he was a runaway slave. This was where Onesimus was from. Notice what Paul says about Onesimus. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Where's the part about him being a runaway slave? Paul must have forgot to put that in, huh? I think we can learn about Christian peeps this. Some Christian peeps must be extended grace. Some can be trusted with your very soul. Some need to be extended much grace. When Paul says he's one of you, I don't think he's merely talking about the fact that Onesimus was from the town of Colossae, but I think he's also talking about the fact that every single one of us has been delivered from Satan's prison if we're Christians, if we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior. All of us have been delivered from the slavery of sin. All of us, like Onesimus, he's one of us. And notice what Paul says about this guy who's one of us. You know, sometimes the last person we want to let preach is someone who grew up in our church, someone who is one of us. But this guy, he came up from us, and he is faithful and beloved brother. Some Christian peeps must be extended grace. And then there's this guy. He's mentioned other places. His name is Aristarchus. My fellow prisoner greets you. My fellow prisoner. Again, two words. Very descriptive, describing something. Now, did this mean that Aristarchus was a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Is that what Paul was saying? Like he called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ in his letter to the Philippians. I think it's more than that. I think he was maybe a fellow prisoner, someone who was in jail alongside of Paul because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe he was a convert of Paul's, someone that Paul had met there in prison, and like Onesimus, perhaps, had led to the Lord. And that's why he was a fellow prisoner. Regardless of the story, whatever the storyline is of Aristarchus, one thing sure, Paul identified with him. Paul looked at his own chains, and then he looked at the chains of Aristarchus. He looked at the guard that was watching him, and then he looked at the guard that was watching Aristarchus. And whenever Paul was tempted to be discouraged or angry about his circumstances, what he was having to go through in life because of the stupid Jews, I say that term not derogatory of a race, but you know, trying to empathize with Paul's frustration for why he was where he was. He could look over at Aristarchus and say, there's a man who knows my pain. Some Christian peeps can be trusted with your soul. Some Christian peeps must be extended grace. Some Christian peeps have lived your trial. He's my fellow prisoner. He's been there. He's been where I... He's raised kids too. He's fought in a job situation that was not good too. She's been through this disease too. He's experienced this kind of rejection too. And because we see these people, we identify with them. Mark is the next one he mentioned. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. Here's a guy that's mentioned a lot in the New Testament. For being a bit player in the New Testament, he was the young man who fled from the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. He was the young man that fled naked that night. His mom owned a big house in Jerusalem, and that's where the early church was found praying for Peter. He's a nephew to Barnabas, one of the leaders of the early church, both in Jerusalem and again in Antioch. He went along with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Of course, he was infamous for deserting them on that journey. Later, he accompanied Barnabas on Barnabas' second missionary journey. We find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, that Peter considered Mark a dear and close associate. He wrote one of the Gospels. We say the books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And so now at the end of Paul's life, having once rejected Mark because of his desertion, Paul now calls Mark a fellow laborer. And he lists Mark as someone who's helping him in the gospel and identifying with his change and strengthening Paul in this situation. We need to be patient with our peeps. We need to be patient, especially with our young ones, especially with those who grow up here in our church, grow up among us. We don't know how our young people are going to turn out. Aren't you glad? I mean, if you knew that they were going to make a wreck of themselves, you probably wouldn't teach them anything. And if you knew that they were going to turn out fine, you wouldn't, you know. So it's good that we put the effort in to the children, whether they be ours or somebody else's, and that we should welcome them and we should encourage them and we should give them opportunity. Some Christian peeps need time to grow in grace, time to grow up, time to change. I remember one time when I was confronted by an older person in our church, older in that they'd been here for a long time, about somebody who was singing in choir, and said, the way that person dresses, the way that person wears their hair, they should not be in our choir. And I argued that we needed to give grace, that we needed to give time, that we needed to give that person time to change, time to grow. Some Christian people need time to grow in grace. Mark was given that by Paul. And then there's this guy, Jesus, who is called Justice. It would seem that Aristarchus and Mark and Luke, or Aristarchus and Mark and Justice, were all Jews. And he says of those people that they are a comfort to me, verse 11. They have proved to be a comfort to me. This is not the word parakleo. This is not the same word Jesus uses in John 14. Rather, it's a compound word that means with an assembly. There is this short list of people here, these Jews, that were there for Paul. Here's Paul in prison. And who was present with them? Who knew his history as a Jew? Who was there with him that, you know, maybe helped him to have the kind of food that he could stomach because of his Jewish traditions? They were present in the assembly of. That's what that compound word here translated, comfort to me. They're with the assembly. They're in the assembly of Paul's troubles. They were in the middle of his troubles. They were present in his troubles. You know why we go to funerals? To be present in troubles with other people. I don't like funerals. You say, what? You're a pastor. You have to. No, I don't like funerals. I don't like going to funerals. I went to the visitation this past week of Paul and Johanna Grawl not because I wanted to, because I didn't have a good enough excuse not to, and I need to do that. And what happens? You show up, and I shook hands with the family and told them that I was thinking about them and I was praying for them, and I was. Shook hands with Ken, thought about him as he takes this awesome responsibility of rearing Esther. Thought about Paul and Johanna for a minute, greeted Esther. I wasn't there very long. Present in troubles. That's why you do that. That's why you go to visitations. That's why you go to funerals. Because it is something we ought to do to our Christian brothers and sisters. that we'd be present in their time of sickness, that we'd be present in their time of hurting. It is not necessarily something easy to do, but here's these people, and Paul says, they are a comfort to me. They're there. Some Christian peeps are willing to be present in our weakness. When we're hurting, when we're down, when we're grieving, when we're sorrowful, that they would be present there. That they would be present in our weakness. That's something we should do. Then there's this guy, Epaphras, talked about in verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, probably there from Colossae also, a bondservant of Christ. That's that term that Paul likes to repeat again and again. It means he's Christ's slave. It's doulos, a bondservant of Christ. This is a title that Paul embraces. It means that he has no will of his own but Christ. That he has no stuff of his own but Christ. That he has no future of his own but Christ's. That's what a bondslave is. And this Epaphras, who's one of you, he's from Colossae, he greets you. He didn't go with the letter. He didn't go with the other guys that took the letter. He greets you. And what does he say about him? That he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. The Greek word laboring is agony, agonizo. It means to enter a contest. A wrestling match would be an agonizo. It means to contend with adversaries. It means to fight. He's laboring intensely in prayers. That's a hard thing. You know, when I ask people, do you read your Bible? Christians often goes, do you pray? Oh, yeah, I pray. I pray. And I wonder, what does that mean, that you pray? You pray for lunch, or do you pray, now I lay me down to sleep? Or do we pray? Do we labor? There's a few of us to get together at 6 o'clock on Thursday mornings to pray. I think that's a good thing. It's men, and the door's open. We'd love to have more join us. But that's not the only time you can pray. And even as I thought about that, do we labor? We do it every week, and sometimes it gets to be every week, every week, every week. But do we labor? Is this an agonizing thing where we get in the trenches for somebody else? Paul had obviously watched this guy, Epaphras, pray for it. And look what he prays for. Look at his purpose. It's not just that they would be delivered from cancer and that every... But rather, not that delivering with cancer, not that that's a light thing, but notice his prayer for them. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness. I've seen this happen, Paul says, that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, the whole valley. Here's this guy who grew up in the Colossae area, and he mentions other cities that are there in that river valley. And he says, there's this guy, and I've watched him here in the prison. He comes in here to minister to me, and he starts praying for you guys, and he cries, and he weeps, and he says you for, by name, and it comes lunchtime, and he's still praying. He goes on, and he goes on, and he goes on. He's praying for you with great fervency. This is my hero. I've never done that in my life. This is amazing that Paul would comment about this guy to this extent. That like a great wrestler, this man had a passion for the spiritual maturity of the believers of an entire valley. And that Paul testified to this. When was the last time we labored in prayer, agonized for someone else, especially for their spiritual maturity? When I think of Paul's relationships, I think of this guy, and I would say that some Christian peeps inspire us to godliness by their example. We need this. We need people that we can look to and go, wow. And we may be wrong about them, but to look at this guy Epaphras that Paul had looked at and say, this guy labors. He's got a passion and a zeal for you. It's fairly easy for me to pray for the safety of my children, to pray for people who are sick in our church, to pray for our country. They're on my short list, to pray for our missionaries. Then just to agonize for the spiritual welfare of people I've never met, communities. Wow. Then there's this guy, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. They were people that were there helping him. Then there's this guy called Archippus, at least maybe it's Archippus. I think this guy in verse 17 is probably the son of Philemon. It says there, and say to Archippus, he says, you're supposed to tell this to them. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. I think probably, as I just said, he's the son of Philemon, pastor of the church of Colossae. And Paul wants the readers to give this guy a message. I think this guy was probably there, present, Archippus, when the letter was read. But Paul wants the people, the congregation, these bunch of readers, to say to this guy, Archippus, pay attention to your ministry, his deaconing, his task that he's been given. Here's my number 7. Some Christian peeps need us because of their calling. Finally, verse 18, the last of the peeps that Paul thinks of in this letter are his readers. And he says to them, remember my chains. Paul is asking for empathy. He's asking for prayer that they would remember him and where he is, that they would take time to do that. Some Christian peeps are needed that they might pray for us. I'm past my normal quitting time, and you've listened well. This morning I read over this sermon, and when I got done reading it over, I was just going through some emails, and I saw one from the Christian family where we get the Weekend to Remember material, the Home Builders organization. I saw an email from them, and I opened it up fully intending to delete it quickly, and I started to read it. And a man was saying that he and his wife had been out on a date, and as they were sitting there talking to each other across from the table, he was doodling, and he started doodling kind of a crude-looking casket on the paper. And as he's doodling this casket on the paper, he said to his wife, if I died, who would you pick to be the pallbearers? And she said, well, and she started, first of all, with his sons. And he goes, no. Can't count them. Don't want to count them. Who have I developed a relationship with that you would naturally, automatically, if I passed away, you would say, that would be one of the men who should pick up him and carry him out? And he said, as we sat there and talked about whose life I had entered into and who had entered into my life, he said, I didn't have enough to take me out of the church. They would have had to get some other people, some relatives. We are called to be like Christ. We are saved. We receive Jesus Christ as our Savior that we might be like Jesus, that we might enter into the lives of other people, that we might model Christ. As I preached last week, I think the place where this happens best is church, and that we need to be wedded to and part of the church. And I guess my challenge for us today from this introduction to the book of Colossians is, who are your peeps? Who are the people you have a relationship with as Christians that you can trust this one with your soul? You know this one's praying for you. You've heard him. This one is an example. They inspire you. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't have that kind of time. As I said this to my wife this week and talked about this, she said, you know, I don't do some of what you do. You have breakfast with this guy and with this guy, and you meet this. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, what about the kindergarten through second graders that you preach to every day? What about your Sunday school class? What about your volleyball team? No, you are entering in. And so when we do these things, we need to do it on purpose. We shouldn't just teach a Sunday school class. When Dale goes down with those third and fourth graders, it's not just crowd control. We ought to be giving ourselves away. We ought to be entering into lives. We ought to be Christ to each other in whatever we do. Because these relationships, these peeps are so important. They are Christ. They are Christ.